do ask that y'all pray for me the time that I stand before you this afternoon. I very much enjoyed being here. I have a great deal of respect for the pastor here and for the ministry that's here this weekend. Many of the men that are here, I kind of have cut my teeth on growing up, hearing them preaching in our area and at different meetings. And it's always a joy to be with them in worship, but it's also very you feel your limitations when you stand trying to speak about the goodness of God in front of people that you have such a great deal of respect for, that you realize how much you need the Lord's help in that effort. So I do ask that y'all remember me. My wife told me as I was coming up here that I better keep her awake. So I've got that pressure on top of me as well. So with that being said, if y'all turn with me, I'm gonna try to read from 2 Samuel chapter 23 this afternoon. 2 Samuel chapter 23. This is a familiar scripture. These be the last words of David, and we find here as recorded, as David is giving this testimony. He says that the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. So David tells us of his hope. He gives us of his strength, his power, his salvation. He tells us of the one that is going to rule over the house of God, rule over the kingdom of God, and the way that he is going to rule. He's telling us about Jesus himself because he tells us, he says, although my house be not so with God. Now, to understand, as David is telling us about the condition of his life in this world, that he understands that he did not match up to what he should. He did not hit the mark. He did not hit the goal or the man that he should have been. He says truly that my house be not so with God. My life, my family, is not where I would like for it to be. It's not perfect. I am not perfect. I have not done all that I should do or all that I can do. He said, that is my testimony today, is that I've made mistakes, that I have committed sin. As David went back in his mind, in his life, he could think about the time that God had blessed him when he was a lad of a boy, as the lion and the bear and the wolf came to his father's sheep, and God by his power delivered those animals into his hand, and he saw the very mighty power of God. And as he stood before the giant Goliath, as God delivered that giant into his hand, and as David saw the very power and the deliverance and the salvation of God in his daily living, yet David comes back to the point that when he was king, the mistakes that he made, when he took another man's wife, as God held it against him, as God held record against him throughout the Old Testament, when God recorded in multiple places that she which had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Yes, God forgave David for what he did. God forgave David that he took another man's wife and that he put that man at the front of battle and had his life taken. God forgave him for it, but God didn't forget the consequences of what David did. Because David's house suffered. David's house had misery. David's house was in war for the remainder of his days. And David says as he comes to his death, he said, although my house be not so with God. And you and me, my friends, this afternoon, we could say the same thing, that our lives themselves are not what they should be, that our house is not so with God. But David said, that's not my only testimony. He said, my testimony is this, that in spite of me being a sinner, he said, he's made with me an everlasting covenant. And he said, it's ordered and sure in all things. Now, I'm telling you this afternoon that covenant that God made was not dependent on what David did, that covenant that God made was in the person of Jesus Christ. And as it was in the person of Jesus Christ, it was ordered and it was sure in all things because Jesus did exactly what the Father sent Him to do. So David could testify generations before Jesus set foot on the earth. David could say that the agreement of God Almighty, the agreement of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that covenant, that everlasting covenant that the Trinity made about the family of God, that was sure, that it was steadfast. It wasn't going to change. It was not going to be removed. It was not going to decrease. It was not going to increase. But it was going to stay the same because it was based on the very power, the might, the Word, and the working of a sovereign God who does not change. So David said, although my house be not so with God, it's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on what I've done. It's not dependent on my mistakes. It's not dependent on my action. It's not dependent on what I can accomplish. But it is dependent on the accomplishments of the covenant-keeping God in that He kept His covenant with His people in the person of His Son when He came and He died and He suffered and He came out of the grave the third day as an everlasting testimony that the covenant is in effect. So I thank God for that this afternoon of David's testimony, because I'm telling you that each of us that are in this room, we have the same testimony as David had. That our house is not so with God. That it is not what it should be. It's not what we'd want it to be. It's not what it ought to be. But we have the same testimony. In spite of me, my friends, in spite of the fact that I'm a sinner, in spite of the fact that in my nature I'm vile and wretched and not worth anything, in spite of who I am by myself, the covenant of God stands in effect. The covenant of God in His Son, in that He died for me, in that He shed His blood for you, in that He suffered for you, and He cleaned you up, and He made you righteous and holy and beautiful in the sight of the Father. I thank God this afternoon that the covenant of God in the person of Jesus Christ is still in effect today, and He is never going to change. So David, he tells us, he said that the covenant, he said it's ordered. God's not a God of chaos. God's not a God that does something on a whim. God is a God of order. And God expects order. And as God is a God of order, He does things when He wants to do them, how He wants to do them. And He does not ask you or me how He's going to do it or when He needs to do it. He's going to do it when He wants to. Because that's His way. And so, thank You, Lord, for that. Because if it were up to us, I tell you, if it were up to us, we'd end up blowing the whole thing up. But He's ordered. And He's sure. If the covenant of God depended on you and me, there is no way you could say it was sure. Because all you've got to do is look at how we are affected by age, how we are affected by sin, how our minds, our bodies, our ability to function, how it's affected by the elements around us. We are not by nature, we are not as men, as women, as children, we are not sure people, but we are shifting people. We are changing people. We are a moving people. But thanks be unto God, God does not move. God does not change. God does not shift. God does not go back on His Word. He is sure. You remember that Moses told Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he said that our God is the faithful God, that He keeps His covenant to 1,000 generations, that He does not not change, that He does not forget, and He keeps His covenant, my friends, both with the righteous and with the wicked. What God promises, He keeps. What God says, He'll do. He brings it to pass. He accomplishes it by His power, by His Word, by His might, and He does it when He wants to and how He's going to do it. And I thank God this afternoon that we serve a sure God. So David says that God's covenant is ordered, it's sure, and David said, it's all I need. He said, this is all my salvation. It's all I need. I don't need anything else. I don't want anything else. I don't trust in anything else. He said, this is all I need. Amen. Now listen, he says, and all my desire, although we make it not to grow. Now I thank God that God does not change the rules in the middle of the game. He does not change the rules of the covenant. He does not make it increase. He doesn't make the covenant. He doesn't change how the covenant applies, who it applies to. He doesn't change anything about the covenant. God's not like we are. God doesn't go around thinking, well, I'm going to hit the reset button when things don't go the way I want them to. God doesn't restart the game. God doesn't say, well, I'm losing, so I'm going to change it so that I can win now. God doesn't do that. He doesn't make it to grow. He doesn't make it to decrease. He does not change the covenant at all because He's God. He doesn't need to. He always wins. And since He always wins, there's no need to change the rules. See, y'all get that? The covenant does not change. Now, that's good for you and me, the fact that it doesn't change, because if it could change, then you know it would be a negative change because you and I would be changed right out of it. But we can't be changed out of it. We can't be removed from it. We cannot have it taken from us because it's engraved in the person of Jesus Christ. So I love the covenant. As y'all can tell, I love the covenant. Because it's everything. If we didn't have the covenant of the Trinity, we wouldn't have anything. Because it's what everything that we've got stands upon this afternoon. But I want to think for a little bit about how the covenant should affect our housekeeping. Now, that's an interesting thought for me, is how we're going to keep house. Had an interesting thing happen last weekend. My wife and I have been trying to sell our house. We've expanded to the point that we don't fit in our current house as well as we used to. And so we've been trying to sell our house, and so that we can build another one that's a little bit larger that we can fit into with more convenience. Well, in trying to sell our house, you know, when we decided we were going to sell our house, nobody ever told us how much work actually goes into trying to sell a house. I don't know, you know, there's no rule book on it. There's no instructions on everything that goes into it. But one of the things that we found is that when we have somebody that wants to come see our house, we go crazy trying to clean it up, trying to make it look the very best that it can, trying to present it in the very best light. We try our best to have every I dotted, every T crossed, every ounce of dust in the house gone to where it looks like, you know, to us, it looks like nobody actually lives in it, because we want the people, when they come to see it, to see it in the very best light that they can see it. All right, you get the point. Now, so last weekend, on Friday, we had somebody call saying they wanted to come see our house. So, Friday night, my wife tells me, you're going to have to cut the grass in the morning so that that the yard looks, you know, even though the grass was not that long, we still had to cut the grass and make it look its very best. And she went through the house, cleaning it from front to back. And we spent all day cleaning that house up for the folks to come and look at it for 10 minutes. 10 minutes. They looked at it for 10 minutes. They went through it. They asked a couple questions. They said, we'll let you know something. And that was it. And that's been the experience. But here was the point that came to me as I'm breaking my back, as I'm burning all this energy to make my house look the best that it can, the thought hit me, what if Jesus was coming to your house, Heath? Would you be expending this much energy to make your house look the very best that it could be if Jesus was coming to set in your house today and look at your house? Would you put forth the same energy, the same effort? Would you burn the same amount of calories trying to get your house in the very best light possible if you knew, well, if you didn't know, or if you did know that Jesus was coming, what would you do? So about the time that hit me, I really felt convicted. Because you and I realize how good God's been to us. How good God's been to us. And how very little amount of energy we put into His service. Now, so let's think about that. I want to think about three houses. The first house I want to think about is you. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, I think, or maybe it was, I guess it's 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, he tells us, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He tells us, he said, know you not that your body is the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Ghost? He said, you're not your own, you're bought with a price, that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. What was the temple? The temple was the house of God. The temple was the dwelling place of God, where God had authorized, where God had set aside, where God had said His name would be declared, where He would commune and meet with the people of God. So you, my friends, are the house of God. The house of God dwells within you. So the first question for you and me is, what's the condition of my house? Am I going to say like David, that although my house be not so with God? Or am I going to say like Joshua did when the children of Israel were thinking they were going to go after the gods that were on the other side of the flood? You remember what Joshua said? He said, choose you this day, if it seem evil to you, choose you this day whom you will serve. The gods on the other side of the flood or the God of Israel that we worship today. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, you want to know this afternoon, all you hear from time to time from younger families or from anybody is, I can't make anybody do anything. I can't make my children go to church. I can't make my children do anything. That is furthest thing from the truth, because Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do you think Joshua was going to negotiate with his children? Do you think Joshua was going to negotiate with his wife? Do you think he was going to say, well, if you want to come with me, then we'll all worship the Lord? No, he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, hear my friends this afternoon. If we're going to keep house for the Lord, then what we need to do is we need to grow a backbone. We need to be the head of our household. We need to be men. We need to rule our house with kindness, with patience, and with love. But our wife and our children need to know that when meeting day comes, they're going to find us sitting in the house of God, serving the God of our fathers, loving the Lord for what He's done for us, because that's where we ought to be.
Amen.
Now you hear, the house of God, you are the temple. And since you are the temple, what's the condition of your house? Remember that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, for we know if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, he said, we have a house of God in the heavens, not made with hands. And he said, we long to be clothed with that house from heaven. Paul longed for the day when he would be glorified. Paul longed for the day when the adoption would be completed. When the adoption, that is, the redemption of the body, when his body would be glorified, it would be fashioned like the glorious body of the Son of God. Paul longed for that day when he would be changed, when he would be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And Paul said, but up until that time, I'm living in this earthly house of this tabernacle. My friends, this afternoon, I want you to cut the grass. I want you to clean the house. I want you to take the dust. I want you to clean up your house. And so that your tabernacle, your temple of the Holy Ghost, that when Jesus comes and visits you, that He's going to find it clean.
Amen.
He's going to find it clean. But how are you going to do that? How are you going to keep house for the Lord? Well, there's two things you got to do. First is you got to get rid of the trash. That's the biggest job that you and I have, is getting rid of the trash. Well, you say, how's that? Well, let's think for a moment. In your mind, get the point that Jesus just knocks on your door out of the blue. And there He is. You open up the door, there He is. You got no time. You got no time to get all the trash out. You got no time to straighten the house up. You got no time whatsoever to try to put on a face. He just shows up. What's He going to see? What's He going to see? Now, where is He going to show up? He's going to show up in you. He's going to show up looking at your mind. He's going to show up looking at your heart. He's going to show up looking into your very soul. What's He going to see? Lord, help us what He'll see. Lord, help us. Because I'll tell you, we've all got challenges. And we've all got too much of this world that's in our minds, and on our hearts, that we're thinking about, that we're dwelling on, that we're interacting with. And when He comes, He's going to see it. And we don't want that. We don't want Him to see us loving something other than Him. And so we need to be a repenting people. Because if we're going to keep house, we got to get rid of the trash. That means we got to repent. That means we got to change the way we think. We got to change the things we think about. We got to change the things we talk about. Because you and me, we don't want to be where we carry ourselves one way when we're here, and we carry ourselves another way when we're at home.
Amen.
We want to be the same at both places, because here's the thing. Jesus is watching you here, but He's also watching you there. And He sees our house. He sees us. He sees us in a way we don't even see ourselves. So we need to keep house for the Lord. The next house is your family. I've already quoted what Joshua said, that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How was Joshua going to do that? How was his house going to serve the Lord? By practicing God's Word. By having his children respect their parents. By having his children respect the Lord. By having he and his wife honor the Word of God, keep the Word of God, and be in worship, and be and do what God in His Word had commanded and had required. For us today, if we're going to keep our house, our children, our family, then we've got a lot of work to do. Because we as fathers, we as mothers, if we're going to keep our house, then we've got to be examples of how to do that. Well, that means that we need to be reading the Word more. But not just reading the Word, but setting down and digging into the Word. Setting down and reading the Word, and reading it over and over again, and letting our children and our wives ask us questions at home. Let's ask questions at home. Let's talk about it. Let's be in the Word. Let's let our conversation as families be about the Word of God rather than about SportsCenter, rather than about the news, rather than about what's going on in this sin-cursed world that we live in. We ought to have our conversation around the kitchen table, in the house, be about the Word of God rather than the trash of this world. We got to keep house. Why? Because the devil uses what's on the outside to destroy what's on the inside of that house. He breaks us down. So we need to keep house for the Lord, not only with ourselves, but with our wife, our children, our husband. Because we want we want Jesus to be able to come to our house, not just us, but we want Jesus to be able to come to our physical home where our wife and our children, our husband, our children, the unit of the family, we want Jesus to be able to observe the unit of the family and not be grieved by how it's functioning. Remember the occasion in Luke when the man by the name of Zacchaeus, when Jesus was going through Jericho, I think it's Luke 19, Jesus is going through Jericho and he's going to see Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus doesn't know it yet, but that's where he's going. And so he's going down the road and Zacchaeus hears that he's coming. So Zacchaeus is so excited that Jesus is coming, he climbs up in a tree to see him. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if that takes a lot of, for a grown man, that takes a lot of courage and energy to climb up in a tree to see somebody. You know, people today, they go nuts over musicians or ball players or so-called, you know, men that speak with silver tongues and everything. They go nuts over that because hundreds of thousands of them are going to gather together to see this, to see whoever they want to see talk. But this man, he got up and climbed in a tree to see Jesus, who was not the most popular person in the world that day, but he climbed up into that tree to see him. And when the Lord came by, he stopped right under that tree and he told him, he said, "You come down." He said, "For today I must abide at your house." Now I want to ask y'all a question. Can you just imagine in your mind the conversation that Zacchaeus and his wife had when he got home? Knocks on the door and he says, well, he opens the door and he says, "Honey, guess who I brought with me?" Now, if that were you and me today, well, honestly, in my house, as chaotic as my house can be sometimes, I might have to sleep outside for a while. But he brought him home. He knocked on the, you know, he opened the door and he said, "Guess who I've got with me?" And, you know, I'm sure if you think about how you and I think today, I don't have any food fixed. My house is not clean. I don't have the clothes done. I'm just not ready for company. But there he was. And he said, I'm going to abide at your house. It's not going to be a short visit. I'm going to be there a while." But the man was blessed. He was blessed because the Son of God went to his house. And I can imagine in my mind that he didn't really care what his house looked like. He really didn't care whether it was ready or not. I can imagine he was so excited when the Lord told him he was going home with him that that's all he could think about. But here's the thing. Zacchaeus would have had something he was ashamed of in that house. I don't think he would have been quite as happy to take him home with him. Zacchaeus had some housekeeping he had to do before he took the Lord home with him. You remember what he said? He said, "Lord, if I've taken anything falsely," he said, "I'm going to restore it above what I took." And Jesus told him, he said, "This day salvation has come to your house." That his house had not been so with God, but the effect that Jesus had of coming to his house blessed that man. It motivated that man. That man did some housekeeping right then and there where he felt better about bringing the Lord home with him. But here's the point for you and me. In order for us to enjoy having the Lord in our house, we got to do personal housekeeping, but we've also got to do family housekeeping. Because we want the Lord to be there. You know, the Lord's going to be there regardless if you want Him to be there or not, because He sees what's going on in your home, whether or not you're conscious of it, whether or not you're thinking about it. He sees everything that happens in your house. Amen. But the key for us in housekeeping is that we want to feel like the condition of our house is pleasing to Him. So for us to accomplish that, we need to be reading more, We need to be meditating more. We need to be praying more as a family. We need to be asking questions together as a family. But most of all, we need to be in God's house together as a family, hearing the gospel preached as a family. And then when we come back home, talk about what we just heard as a family.
Amen.
That's how we're going to do better housekeeping. You're not going to get it from the talk shows of this world. You're not going to get it from all the books that are out there. You're not going to get it from your neighbor of how to do your housekeeping. You're only going to get it from the Lord.
Amen.
Then the last point, the third house, is God's house. The church. God set His church up the way He wanted to. And He didn't give us the right to change it. And since He didn't give us the right to change it, all He gave us to do was to make sure that we didn't harm it while we lived in it. I don't want to harm it. I'm satisfied with the way it is. But what I want to do is I want to realize that my testimony is like David's. My house is not so with God. I want to do better with what God has given me. Now, I'm going to turn as I close this afternoon. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, I think. And we're going to read about the church at Laodicea. And we're going to get the point that the Lord gave to the church there. And that'll be our last bit of housekeeping this afternoon. It's Revelation, the end of Revelation chapter 3. And I'm sure it's familiar to all that are here. But the end of Revelation chapter 3, Jesus tells the church at Laodicea. Now that's God's house, not the physical building, but the body, the people. He's talking to the people. Now God talks to us as an individual house. God talks to us as a family house. And God talks to us as a church house. He deals with us in those three manners. And here He's dealing with the church house, and He tells them they've got a problem that they need to deal with. He said to them, verse 15, He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Since then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So He tells them, He said, you've got a problem, and the problem is you don't realize you've got a problem. You don't care. He said, you think you're just fine. You think your house is clean. You think your house is beautiful. You think your house is in order, even though you've got trash from one side to the other. And it looks like, yeah, I'm sure some of you have seen that TV show, Hoarders, where they talk about people that have problems with hoarding. The church at Laodicea, my friends, they were hoarders. They had junk from one side to the other that was blocking their view of the Son of God. They had stuff that was getting in the way of the service of God. They were hoarding the things of this world because they were satisfied with right where they were at. Notice what He says. He said, I counsel thee. He said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing and knowest not, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see it. So the Lord tells them, He said, the way you're going to clean this house up, the way you're going to clean up the way you're acting, is to look to me, is to ask me for help, to ask me to give you what you need in the service today, give you what you need to stir up your minds, stir up your hearts, stir you up to where you're burning for the love of God, to where that zeal that you have is on fire, and you see that you need the Lord, you see that you're a sinner, you see that you need help from God. And then He tells them in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now obviously, He's not talking about asking them if He can save them for eternity. He's not talking about that. What He's talking about is somebody who doesn't see that they need Him in their daily living. and they've shut him out. They said, I don't need you. I've got all this other stuff. I'm completely satisfied sitting in the filth of this world. I don't need you. But he said, because I love you, I'm standing at the door knocking, making you aware that there's a problem, because I want to commune with you and you're not keeping my house. So he tells him, he said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. We ever get to the point as a church to where we're so consumed with the things of this world, to entertaining people, to trying to draw people in, to where we're so consumed with, we've got to do something, to where that we forget that we need the Lord Jesus to do anything. If we ever get to that point, God help us to have that one person. That one person that is begging, that is coming here and opening the door and communing with the Lord Jesus. We need more people like that today, my friends, that are coming and opening the door and praying and seeking and looking to see Jesus when they come to God's house. I'll leave you with this afternoon. When you come here, who are you looking to see? Because if you're looking to see Jesus, if you're looking to see Jesus because you need Him, then you're going to see Him. But the last beautiful point, we come to see Jesus, but there's a day coming, my friends, when our great Passover Lamb, that God has applied the blood of the Passover Lamb, Jesus Himself, God has applied the blood of the Passover Lamb to your house. And when God in the resurrection, He's going to pass over in His wrath, pass over you in His wrath, because your house is marked by the blood, then you are going to see in complete perfection that the covenant that God made, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that covenant is sure, steadfast, and did not change, because your soul is marked and washed in the blood, and God's going to see the blood, and He's going to say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I'm looking for that day. Trusting and hoping with that great assurance that my house is marked by the blood of the Lamb. I thank y'all for your kind attention.